chorus, a new chorus on Friday night. And it's on the wall. Would you write those words out up here and bring them to me? If we have time at the end, I'll sing it here. All right? So, yeah, the patch room on. You need a piece of paper? Good. All right, Revelation chapter 12. I don't know if you how well you listened to that song, but that's a tremendous song. I mean, a tremendous song. There is power in the blood of Jesus. We talked about that. There is victory available in the through the blood of Jesus. Now, I preached on that last week, but look here with me at Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to read verse 10 also, because she mentioned that in the song. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren. And I had preached on that last Sunday morning, but that was mentioned in there. But you know how you get victory over the accuser of the brethren? Through the blood of the Lamb. Now notice what he says. It's cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And then verse 11 is our key text. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, which is what I'm going to preach on today, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And I was hoping to get to that today as well, but I'm not sure that I will. Father, please bless your people as they listen to the teaching and preaching of your word. Encourage every heart. Bring to victory every person. May they realize that they triumph in Christ, or they should be triumphing in Christ, and they can triumph in Christ. I pray that you would bring that to pass. So many Christians are living defeated lives. And it's sad. It ought not to be that way, but it is that way. So our prayer has been for the last several months that you will set these captives free that are in some of the situations they find themselves in through the blood of Christ and through the word of their testimony, and that they might live their life not even unto death. In Jesus' name, amen. When we were at the summit, one of the preachers got up. I don't remember which one it was or what sermon it was in even, but I remember this statement. He said, anxiety, they say anxiety is up 1,200% in America. 1,200%. That's unbelievable. Depression. Years ago, I remember reading an article that said, by such and such a date, 80% of Americans will be on, you know, those drugs they give people, Zoloft and all that stuff, antidepressants, which in more cases than not actually make people more depressed, suicidal sometimes even. But so now you fast forward however many years that article came out, and now they're saying anxiety has gone up 1,200%. Now for Christians, that ought not to be so. But because I sit on this side of the desk, I'm telling you it is so. There are Christian people that are not walking in victory, that are not triumphing in their everyday life. They let fear and discouragement and depression and anxiety and panic attacks, it overcomes, it overwhelms them. That is not God's will for my life. That is not God's will for your life. So we started this series several months ago, and last week we started to learn places where kingdom authority or spiritual authority is to be applied in our everyday life. And we started last week with our war life. In other words, we apply it to spiritual warfare. That's a lot of what that song was about right there. Verse 11 said, they overcame him, that is, they overcame Satan, and it said, by the blood of the Lamb, they were overcomers, they were not overcome. They will be victorious in this particular text specifically. They are not victims. Colossians 2:15 says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Satan was stripped and he was shamed and he was subdued at the cross of Calvary through the blood of the Lamb. God wants us to be victorious, and I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, with me. And you probably know this verse. I will be preaching from, Lord willing, anyway, I'll be preaching from this text this morning, actually teaching this text, verses 10, chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. But I want to look just now at verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what I want you to notice there this morning and also later on is in verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What we've been talking about is the weapons of our warfare. That's what the blood of Christ is. That's what the word of our testimony is. They are spiritual weapons. That's what the list, and go over there, you're in 2 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 2 just for a second. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Do you notice it says, which always causes us to triumph in Christ? I can triumph in Christ today. I can triumph in Christ tomorrow. That's like one of the key things we're trying to get you to understand. Back up another book or two. Romans chapter 8. In verse 37, this was the end of my last Sunday morning message, but I figured I better add a little bit more to it. I added so much to it, I don't think I'm going to get through it again this morning. We'll keep working on this thing till we get through with it. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we can be triumphant, I guess is the right word. We can be more than conquerors. And then I want you to notice a couple other verses of scripture way in the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. There it says, wrong page. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We're overcomers. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then Revelation 15 and verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having their harps of God. They had got the victory. Now, that's obviously yet future for that group, but let me just tell you something, and I've said this a million times, God always wins. The devil is no match for our God. God always wins. His people, I'm one of them. Most of you are one of them. You can always win. God has given us authority over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. I'll say one last thing before we get into some new material here. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. This is a little bit of review from last week. Verse 36. Some of you, I hope, remember I said this. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, we do not always escape the situations we're in by faith. Sometimes we endure by faith. That's what they did. Authority over our enemies is that we do not have to give in to our enemies. Then we began to look at these weapons that are not carnal, but that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In addition to Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor that we have there, the text, if you go back to chapter 12, if you're not there already in Revelation, the text there gives us three keys to victory over our enemy. Verse 11 talked about they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now we have already said, and these are some of your weapons that you need to begin to use in your everyday life. The power in Jesus' name. There's authority there. There is the authority of the Word of God. That's not what I think. That's not how I feel. It doesn't matter. It's what the Bible says. And there is authority in the Word of God. There is authority in the Holy Spirit, and there is power in the Holy Spirit. Now, those are weapons that we use. In this particular verse, He mentions a couple more, three more exactly. He adds the blood of the Lamb. And I'm going to tell you what a weapon the blood of the Lamb is. Last week we said three things about the blood. We said the blood conquers. The blood conquers. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power over death, that is the devil. Jesus conquered Satan. He's the defeated foe. The blood conquers. Secondly, we said the blood cleanses. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood cleanses. We can be, do you realize we stand in our, positionally, we stand perfectly clean before God. That's an amazing thought. But when we sin, and we will sin, we go to God in confession, and the blood of Christ just keeps on cleansing. And then lastly, we said the blood gives access. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus gives us access into the very throne room, into the holiest of holiest of God. What a blessing that is. Now the blood conquers, it gives victory, it cleanses, and it gives access. That's true for the lost. It's true for the saved. You say, preacher, we don't have a priest. Do we need to go to the priest with our sins? Not any longer. The veil's been rent in twain, man. We have direct access. Now I want you to look at the second thing this morning, and I'm going to read several things from Neil Anderson in this because I thought it was written well and better than I could do. And then I said, well, I'll read some of them and I'll cross out the ones, but I couldn't figure out which ones to cross out. So I just decided I'd just go with all of them, and hopefully you'll get them and you'll see where you are in Christ this morning. But I want you to notice the second thing it says there, by the word of their testimony. That's the believer's confession. The believer's conquest is through the blood. But the believer's confession is the word of their testimony. And another key to spiritual warfare is the word of their testimony. Now, preacher, what does that mean? Is it describing the day of your salvation or others know how much Jesus means to you? Well, that's part of it. But it goes beyond that. The word of our testimony centers around Jesus. It centers in Jesus. When we share a testimony with somebody, it ought to be a testimony about what Jesus has done for us and what God's done for us, not ourselves. It is an open declaration of his mighty victory. Jesus got us the victory. John spoke of this. I want you to stay right here in Revelation, but go to chapter 1 and verse 2. And he spoke about it several times. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John bear record of that. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Every testimony ought to have its center in Christ. Go back to chapter 12. You read verse 11 and 12. Read verse 9, verse 17 with me. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it's mentioned again in chapter 19 and verse 10. Now, all of those speak of two things. They speak of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That is the word of our testimony. Now to you, who is Jesus? And there's, I'm not going to focus on that today, although I probably should have, but there's a whole list of things who Jesus is and what he has done. You know what that is? That's worship. That's praise. You worship God for who he is and for what he has done. Now, we use the word of our testimony. We not only believe in the power of the blood, but we speak to it with no uncertain terms. We speak of the victory of Jesus. I'm going to say three things about that. First of all, we testify who Jesus is. Testify about his glory. Rejoice in his victory. Meditate on his names. And we praise him constantly and consistently. Satan is defeated by such praise. Satan doesn't want to hear you walking around praising God and giving God thanks and worshiping him. He doesn't want to hear that. The context in Revelation 12:11 is that the Lamb has defeated the great dragon. Who's the great dragon? The devil, Satan. The Lamb has prevailed. All glory goes to the Lamb. The word of our testimony is Jesus' glorious victory over the devil. The second thing in that is this. You testify who Jesus is. And secondly, you testify who you are. Now, this is an area that I'm going to focus on this morning on purpose. It includes you because you are in Christ if you're a born-again child of God. You have been crucified with Christ, buried, and risen spiritually, and you have entered in with Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension were on your behalf, and they have your name on them if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Now, a part of the word of your testimony is to see yourself and to speak of yourself as an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. I've had heartache. I have had hardship. I've had trials. I've had troubles. I've had difficulties. But I'm here to testify through Jesus, I've been victorious. Every single time. You say, well, you're still probably going to have other trials and heartaches, preacher. Yeah, I understand that. But by faith, I'm going to claim the victory. Because in Christ, we always win and we always triumph. Now, that's who we are. God's people often, too often, speak of themselves as in a wrong way. Somebody said, the me I see is the me I'll be. If I see myself as hopeless and worthless and useless, well, that's pretty much what I'll be. You hear God's people say stuff like this. I know I'm not very much. There's truth in that. I know I'm no good. I know I'm just a sinner. But listen, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you are not just a sinner. As a matter of fact, and hear me well, once you're saved, the Bible no longer refers to you as a sinner, positionally. You're not a sinner. You know what you are? That's right. You're a saint. Saint Jeff, right here. Nobody had to vote me in to make me a saint either. Do you know in Catholic Church they used to do that? Anyway, you probably, I don't know if you know that or not. But I want to read you several things from Neil Anderson in some of his books on spiritual warfare. I got the title written down here somewhere. I'll get to it. But the Christian spiritual identity and position in Christ. Now, I want you to listen the best you can. These are given, I'm giving these to you for one main purpose, to encourage you. That you might see yourself as how you are in Christ and see yourself how God sees you. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a child of God, God doesn't look down from heaven and say, look at that rotten, good-for-nothing, lousy sinner. God doesn't do that. We're his children. He is our Savior, our God, our King. He doesn't look down at us like that. Here's some of the things that what the Bible says we are in Christ. In Matthew's gospel, for instance, it says, I am the salt of the earth and I am the light of the world. John says, I am a child of God. I am part of the true vine, a channel of God's life in John 15. I am Christ's friend in John 17. I am chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. I am a slave of righteousness. I am enslaved to God. I am a son of God. God is spiritually my father. I am a joint heir with Christ and I share an inheritance with him. I am a temple. I am a dwelling place for God. His spirit and his life dwell in me. I am united to the Lord and I am one with him in spirit. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a new creation. I am reconciled to God and I have a ministry of reconciliation. I am a son of God and one in Christ. I am an heir of God since I am a son of God. I am a saint according to Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 Corinthians. I am God's workmanship, his handiwork, born anew in Christ to do his work. I am a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family. I am a prisoner of Christ. I am righteous and holy. I am a citizen in heaven, and I am seated in heaven right now. That's true. Colossians, I am hidden with Christ in God. I am an expression of the life of Christ because he is my life. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly beloved. In 1 Thessalonians, I am a son of light and not of darkness. In Hebrews, I am a holy partaker excuse me, of a heavenly calling. I am a partaker of Christ. I share in his life. In 1 Peter, I am one of God's living stones. Being built up in Christ is a spiritual house. I am a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. I am an alien and a stranger to this world in which I temporarily live. I am an enemy of the devil. I am a child of God and will resemble Christ when he returns. Is that awesome or what? I am born of God, and the evil one, the devil, cannot touch me. That's who I am. Now, when you read those things, they ought to excite you. They ought to set your soul on fire when you recognize your position and who you are in Christ. Those were taken from his book, Victory Over the Darkness. Now, the Bible does not call you a sinner. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that you are the righteousness of God. That's what it says. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, in Christ. We're kings and we're priests, and I guess you could even say princes. But we need to see ourselves with spiritual authority and kingdom authority. We have been made to reign in life by our new birth. We are brought right into the very family of God. Now I'm going to say this. There's some, you know what a naturalist is? A spiritual naturalist. Last night I had an appointment with a family in Oneida, and I got there about 8 o'clock. And they wanted to know if I would do a wedding ceremony for them. While I don't always do wedding ceremonies for people, I always go and meet with them because I figure it's an opportunity to witness to them. But why would you turn down an opportunity to witness to somebody if they invite you over to their house, right? So anyway, this lady is like a naturalist. She believes God is everywhere and in everything, and all religions are equal, and it's all good. And she even made a statement to me, God is not always merciful. And I said, ma'am, you and I are night and day when it comes to spiritual issues. You're over here, and I'm way over here. We're not even close. And began to talk to her about the Lord a little bit. Now, listen. I said, we are part of God's family. Everybody is not part of God's family. You are born into God's family. Jesus used the phrase being born again. Peter used it also. Everybody is God's creation. That is true. We are all part of God's creation. But you become a child of God when you are born into God's family. So this, I don't know where this naturalist stuff comes from, but that's kind of bizarre stuff. Anyway, when God looks down from heaven, how does he see me? Now, most of you here profess to be a believer. Maybe all of you. I don't know. But how does God see you? Again, this came from the same section in Dr. Anderson's book on Victory Over the Darkness, I believe. In the book of Romans, it says, I have been justified, completely forgiven, and made righteous. God looks down from heaven. That's what he sees. He says, I died with Christ, and I died to the power of sin's rule over me. That's Romans 6. You should know that chapter. I am free forever from condemnation. Romans 8:1. In 1 Corinthians, I have been placed into Christ by God's doing. I have received the Spirit of God into my life that I might know the things freely given to me by God. I have been given the mind of Christ. I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God in Christ. I have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge guaranteeing my inheritance to come. In Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live is Christ's life. In Ephesians, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessings. I was chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world to be holy, and I am without blame before him in love. I have been made alive together with him. I have been raised up and seated with Christ in heaven. I have direct access to God through the Spirit. I may approach God with boldness, with freedom, and with confidence. That's how God sees me. These are all from Colossians. I have been rescued from the domain of Satan's rule and transformed into the kingdom of Christ. I like it. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all of my sins. The debt against me has been canceled. Christ himself is in me. I am firmly rooted in Christ and now being built up in him. I have been made complete in Christ. I have been buried, raised, and made alive with Christ. I died with Christ, and I have been raised up with Christ. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christ is now my life. In 2 Timothy, I have been given a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. I have been saved and set apart according to God's doing. In Hebrews, because I am sanctified and am one with the sanctifier, he is not ashamed to call me his brother. That's a blessing. I have the right to come boldly before the throne of God to receive mercy and to find grace to help in the time of need. In 2 Peter, some of those are from Hebrews. I have been given precious and magnificent promises of God by which I am a partaker of God's divine nature. Now, those things are blessings. I think sometimes when people read their Bible, and I assume everybody here, at least most everybody here, reads their Bible. But you know, a lot of times when we read that stuff, we don't necessarily get it. And we don't get how rich we are in Christ. Now, listen. God is our Father. The royal blood of heaven covers us, the blood of the Lamb. Satan accuses us. Look at chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. Now Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But I'm going to say something, and I talked about that last week, so I won't labor it much this morning. We are fools if we agree with him and if we cooperate with him. Now, tonight we'll talk a little bit more, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But it talks about the weapons of our warfare are not mighty, but are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those strongholds, those fortresses, they are ideologies. They are what you think in your mind. That lady I mentioned last night, the naturalist, she's got some strange ideology going on there. It's not even close to biblical. We have to tear those down. We have to tear those down. So Satan, he comes, he accuses us. But when you start to believe his lies, then he has a place to build a fortress. Paul said, and listen to Romans 8, 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect are his saved people. Who shall lay anything to the charge of them? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The word of our testimony is to see yourself as God sees you. God sees you redeemed. God sees you accepted. God sees you empowered, and given spiritual and kingdom authority. That's how God sees you. That's the word of your testimony. You need to claim it. We aren't flippant about our sins. We aren't careless with them, and we don't forget to confess them. But we need to see who we are in Christ. You can say to yourself, I'm a child of God. I'm Christ's friend. I am a son or a daughter of God. I'm a member of Jesus' body. I'm an heir to God. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship. I am a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and I am holy and dearly beloved. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's who I am. I testify to who I am, and I'm going to tell you something. Satan hates that. He just hates it. I walk around and I give God praise and I give God glory and I say, this is who I am, and I say it out loud so the devil can hear me because I don't think he can read my mind, you know. So, and then we do that, Satan hates it. And I'm going to tell you something. It is a tremendous weapon in spiritual warfare. Now I want you to notice in verse 9, we testify to who Satan is. I'm going to tell you who he is. That great dragon, that's the devil, was cast out. That old serpent, called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Here's who Satan is. Satan is a deceiver, and he is an outcast. His kingdom is ruined, and now he operates only by a system of lies. Everything that he says is a lie. John 8:44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's who Satan is. He's a stinking liar, man. Satan will come along. He'll try to intimidate you. He will come as a roaring lion. Sometimes it says in 1 Peter 5:8. Other times Paul said he comes as an angel of light. Yet we need not be terrified by him. We need not be enticed by him. Now he's powerful. Martin Luther wrote in a song, and we sing quite often, "His power and craft are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." I'm going to tell you, Satan is as bad as it gets. Yet the Bible tells me this, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Now Satan's powerful, but I've got Jesus in me. All of this is part of the word of our testimony. Now let me say this about Satan. He is powerful, but his power is limited. Some people have wrongly supposed that Satan could actually come along and snatch you from Jesus' hand. Satan can't do that. Now you think about this for a moment. If Satan could snatch you away from Jesus, why hasn't he? I mean, if he could, why hasn't he? Is it because he is being good to you? Satan's going to be good to you and not snatch you away from Jesus? That's kind of weird thinking, isn't it? The only reason that Satan has not plucked you from the hand of Jesus is because he can't. He can't do it. Jesus said, "You're in." This is from John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30 or thereabout. He says, "You're in my hand, and no man can pluck you out of my hand." And he said, "And my Father, which gave you me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand." It's almost like you're in the hand of Jesus, and that's in the hand of the Father. Satan cannot snatch you away. And you need to let him know that. You need to let him know, "Satan, you just can't have me. There's new management here, and it's not you. It's the King of Glory." That's all. Now, the word of your testimony is an open, bold, clear confession of your victory. Jesus is the high priest of your testimony. In Hebrews 3:1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now I'm going to say this. If the weakest believer can have victory because of the indwelling Spirit of God, all of us, from the weakest to the strongest, can walk in victory. Look at Hebrews. I can't quote the verses. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's a precious promise. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." He has said, so that we might boldly say in our prayer life, and I'm going to say this just to encourage you. You could pray something like this rather than saying, "Lord, be with us. Oh, God, be with us." Didn't Jesus say, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you"? By the way, I've prayed that prayer too, okay? I'm not picking on anybody. But he said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." You could pray something like this: "Father, we welcome your presence. We thank you for your presence." Rather than saying, "Lord, give us the victory," I pray that also. We could say, "Lord, you are the victory. I thank you to cause me to triumph in Christ." You could pray that. Rather than saying, "Lord, defeat the devil. He's already defeated. You could pray, Lord, I thank you that Satan is defeated by your precious blood. Rather than, Lord, give me strength. You could pray, Lord, you are my strength. You are my shield. You are my deliverer. You might want to read that song or sing that song, Be Thou My Vision. That's a good song. Rather than, Lord, help me be a better servant, you might pray, Lord, I consciously yield myself to you so that you'll make me that better servant that you said I could be. You resist Satan with the word of your testimony. You don't pray to Satan. You resist him. You don't bargain with him. You don't argue with him or shout at him. But when you are aware of his activity in your life, Satan, you're a liar. Jesus is Lord. You can remind him. You were defeated at Calvary. My life belongs to him. My sins are under his blood. My body is just the temple of the Holy Spirit. I refuse your lies. You have no authority in my life. It's under new management now. You are trespassing on my Father's property. In Jesus' name, I refuse you and I resist you and your power in my life. Now, I was going to show a clip from War Room today, but I told Josh about it, but I forgot to tell Jerry about it, so we'll get it next week. But you speak aloud to the word of your testimony. Now, I want you to look back at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus rebuked Satan openly and verbally. I'm flipping back and forth, but I'm not stopping at the right place. Did I say Luke? Okay, for some reason I thought I said Luke. Matthew 16, 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, you resist the devil. You don't bargain with him. There are some people that even say they talk to demons. Nowhere in Scripture do I see where we're supposed to talk to demons. I don't think that's a New Testament Christian practice, although I've heard people talk about it, teach about it. I don't know that that's biblical. But listen, whenever we resist Satan in this fashion, he may still be allowed to hinder and afflict the saints in many ways. That's part of the mystery of iniquity. It doesn't mean Satan has won. It doesn't even mean that Satan is winning. It just means that Satan is your enemy. And he's after you. But I'm going to stop there. We can have power in the blood. We can have power by the word of our testimony. So let me refer back to 2 Corinthians just for a moment. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, in this 12th chapter of Revelation, there is the blood of the Lamb, and there is the word of our testimony. Now, you ought to have a testimony about the goodness of God. Yeah, I just ought to. I can't imagine why you wouldn't. When you think about who you are in Christ. And when the Father looks down from heaven and what he sees, shouldn't that encourage you? Shouldn't that cause you to be triumphant in victory in Christ? Did you go get those words? Okay, we'll go get them during Sunday school, and I'll sing it to you so you can get the tune. Because I want every Sunday school teacher and every junior church teacher, you included, Mark, whoever you said, I want everybody to teach the kids this chorus. We don't need to be part of the 1,200% increase in people that are struggling with anxiety and depression and discouragement and panic attacks and all that kind of stuff. We are victors in Christ, man. And that's who we are. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll talk next Sunday morning next Sunday morning a little bit more about this, and then also the third thing, the believer's courage. This is a simple, practical question for all the believers that are here. Is it kind of your lifestyle to speak a word of your testimony? And you know who you are in Christ. You understand what Jesus has done for you. You know you're a child of the Father. You know you're a son of God. You accept those things. You live those things. They are very practical, applicable to your life and every day. And everyday practices. You're not without trials. You're not without heartaches. You're not without sorrows. But you're victorious in Christ. You're victorious in Christ. Is that how you live? This is one of the weapons, well, I should say another one of the weapons of spiritual victory, of spiritual authority. We can have victory. No reason why we don't. God's given us everything. You say, well, Pastor, I feel kind of weird doing stuff like that, to proclaim that and to testify to that kind of stuff out there. What are people going to think? They're going to think you love Jesus. They're going to think that you love the Lord and that you're real and that you're genuine and that God is real in your life. That's what they'll think. Some of them might think, man, that guy's a Bible thumper, but he'll know you're a believer. There'll be no question. And you know who else will know it? The devil. Father, as we look at our hearts and look at our lives and think about our mouth and what we testify to, may we begin to realize your goodness, your grace, your love, and what we are in Christ. And when you look down from heaven, you don't see us as no good and as hopeless and as worthless and as useless. You see us as a child of God. You see us as one of your sons and one of your daughters. You loved us. You gave your son for us. You indwell us through your Spirit. Our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. We are seated in heaven. We are more than conquerors. You cause us to triumph. May we learn to testify of it so that we can walk in victory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. I want you to seriously consider your life. Is that how you live your life? The word of your testimony? That you thank God? That you praise the Lord? The people hear you giving testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you? Power in that. Tremendous power. It's a tremendous weapon. It ought to be natural. I'll be natural for us. Faith, go ahead and play if you would please. If that's not your lifestyle, I would encourage you to make it your lifestyle. Don't lie. Don't be dishonest. Don't be a fake. But be bold. Be genuine. Be real. If you're a Christian, live like a Christian. If you're not, then don't. right, let's stand and we'll get ready for Sunday school. God bless you, man. Let's use the weapons of our warfare. They are mighty, and they pull down the strongholds of the lies of the devil. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for the weapons. We are grateful for who we are in Christ. We are grateful for all that you have done for us. And we praise you and we worship you because of it. Give us a blessed Sunday school hour. Bless the teachers and the students. Give them a teachable spirit. Help them to understand the truth of the Word of God. May you grow them. And God, I pray you'd empower every teacher today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right.